Mark chapter 14. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, you can take one of those black pew Bibles and turn to page 936, and you can follow along with me this morning, wanting to look at Jesus as he is praying in the garden. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 32. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." Then he went a little further, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. "Simon, are you sleeping?" he asked Peter. "Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They didn't know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near." Wow, there are about 25 sermons in those verses that I would like to share with you this morning, but I won't. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for hearing our prayers. And Lord, this morning we pray that your will might be done above everything else. So please, challenge us, encourage us, and help us to submit totally to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I told someone the other day that you can be rude, obnoxious, and sarcastic in a lot of different ways. You can do it with the tone of your voice as you make fun of someone. You can do it with facial expressions as you twist or snarl or whatever you might do with your facial expression. You can do it with your eye contact as you gleam or squint or whatever it might be. You can be rude, obnoxious, and sarcastic with your bodily gestures that you do, and even with the grunts that you might want to make, and especially with the choice of words that you use. You see, we've got to be careful. But I think our prayers are similar. We can say a lot about us and our relationship with God by how we pray. And so it's interesting, we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to close our eyes, but it's interesting to watch people as they pray. Every once in a while in my surroundings, a grandson or someone would say, "He had his eyes open when you prayed, Papa." And you know, I normally would say, "Well, how do you know unless your eyes were open?" And so we just kind of go around and round. But our prayers say a lot about us. You see, sometimes when we pray, we bow our head, and that's kind of a humble thing. In my journeys around the world, I've been in several cultures that when you introduce yourself, they bow their head to you as a sign of humility. And so we bow our head to God. Sometimes when we pray, You notice people sometimes raise their hands when they pray, and there's nothing wrong with this. Actually, when you raise your hands can actually say a lot about you, because sometimes when we raise our hands, we put our palms out, and this is kind of a sign of surrender. God, I surrender all to you. Other times we turn our hands over when we raise our hands, and that's kind of receiving. God, I'm asking you, please, you know, do something. So it's a thing of receiving from God. Sometimes in our prayers we can stand up to pray as we talk to God, and sometimes we can lie down on the ground or the floor when we're praying, and I think we can even sit in a chair or perhaps even in a car when we're praying. And sometimes in our prayers, we can get on our knees to pray. Now, some of us have bad knees, and so those days of knee bowing are over with. But even that is possible. Lying in bed, I think, is praying before you go to sleep at nighttime. Sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with this, depending on your attitude, but we can pray with our eyes open. Now, I was raised, you always bow your head, close your eyes. And so when I went off to college and we were doing experiments in prayer, they said, okay, I want everybody to keep your eyes open and talk to God. And that was just extremely hard the first time. Now, I don't have any trouble now. I go out to the desert, I go up in the mountains, I go down to the ocean, and I talk to God with my eyes open. And when I drive down the road, sometimes my eyes are open. Sometimes we close our eyes. We close them because we kind of want to visualize God and something, and we don't want to be distracted. When I pray with my eyes open, I notice things around me. So in order to focus, we close our eyes. In our prayers, they say a lot about us. Sometimes we fold our hands as we pray. We teach our children to do that. Or as the publican, when he went to the wall and was praying, he beat on his chest. And, you know, sometimes we beat on our chest. Oh, God, please help me. It's a mild form of asceticism where we just crying out to him. Sometimes our prayers, literally, we don't know what to pray for. Romans chapter 8 talks about this. And we just moan as we groan before God. God, please, I don't know what to say. Sometimes, as we pray, we shout in our prayers. I've been in meetings like that. I feel a little awkward shouting to God, but some people do that. Sometimes we sing our prayers. I really like doing that one, as I just sing out to God. Sometimes in our prayers we can cry because our hearts are heavy and we're joyful, whatever it might be. But we can cry in our prayers, and sometimes we can even laugh in our prayers as we talk to God. I find myself doing that as I pray for people. God, some of the people you've made are hilarious, and I thank you for your creativity. Sometimes we can pray out loud talking to God, and sometimes we can even pray silently because God knows the thing. The important thing, though, is kind of like that Nike commercial, if you remember it. Just do it. Talking to God is so important. And so, this morning, I want us to look at Jesus' prayer as he prayed in the garden. And I think it's just a great example on the lessons of prayer. Four things I want to share with you. If you have your bulletin and you're keeping track, I told you this is the year of prayer as we talk to God, and I thought it might be interesting if we kept some notes, and so at the end of the year to see what God has done, whether it be an answered prayer, a lesson we've learned, or something about prayer. And so on the back of your bulletin, you can see there's four things I want to share with you that I get about Jesus' prayer. Now, there's a lot more I want to share, because really there's just a lot in this here about the disciples of pray and stay awake and the time has come. And, you know, there's just some little words that pick out to me. But trying to get away from all those four things I want to share. First of all, there's something about his relationship. When we look at Jesus and he's talking to God and he's praying there in the prayer, there's something about his relationship. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this prayer in the garden. Matthew, if we looked at his, records the beginning of his prayer with the words, "My Father." And then the word for father there is the Greek word pater, and it just means father. Luke records the prayer, and Luke says just Father. He doesn't say my Father, he just says Father. Mark is a little bit different. He uses two different words, and he uses, first of all, the Aramaic word, Abba, which means daddy. And then he uses the Greek word pater, which is father. So he says, daddy, father. And so these are an interesting point of view, how he uses these words. Now, if you ask me, which one is your favorite? Ooh, that's a tough one. First of all, I love the way Matthew uses the word my father. And that word my father, the word my just kind of speaks out to me. In that, first of all, it's personal. And I like the personal relationship that every one of us can have with God. He is my Father. Every once in a while, I hear kids saying something, siblings, especially when I get together, or used to get together with my siblings, and I would say something about my mom, and my sister would say, well, she's my mom too. Yes, but I'm the favored one. And so we get into little tidbits over words. But I like that word, my father. And so I like the way Matthew comes at it. It's personal, but not only is it personal, but it's possessive. Mine. I possess that relationship with God that I can call him my father. There's this possessiveness. But not only is it personal and possessive, but I even go too far to say, it's very intimate. It's a word that we can use because I have an intimate relationship with God. I know him and he knows me. He knows what's going on in my life, and I want to tell him what I like to go on in my life. And so there's an intimate relationship. I like that. Now Mark, as he covers it here in chapter 14, the difference there he uses is that that word, the Aramaic word, Abba, which is daddy, again, is very intimate and very personal that he uses, and different from the others. And so I like Mark's view on this one. When the people of Israel, when the Jewish people would pray, they never called God daddy. They never use that personal word because it would be an irreverent thing to do. It was always a term of respect that they wanted to use when they addressed him. And so when Jesus is praying and Mark records it as Abba, this is just kind of, wow, that is so different. It's an eye-opener that gets to them. And then Mark goes on and uses the article. If we looked at it in Greek, he uses the word Abba, and then he says ha, which is an article, the, pater, the father. And I like that he, when he declares his daddy as the father, that it's more than just a personal relationship with him. He is declaring a universality in that relationship, that he is the father. He's not just a father. He's not just my father. He is the father of all. I talk with, quite often, every day, I talk with Taylor as we're driving to school, and every once in a while she'll use that word, that article, the. Is that the something or other? And I said, wait a minute. When you use that word, the, you're declaring that that is the only thing. That's an article that makes that word, that phrase, that building, that person, whatever it might be, stand out above all others. And so we don't say the word the, we say, is that a way? Or is that something like that? But when you use that word the, it just makes it stand out. Mark uses that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he addresses God, he says, Daddy, the Father. And so it's the one and only, a universality, an exclusiveness. Not only that, but it's also a position of honor when he uses that. You see, you've heard me say that little words can make a big difference in what you're saying. Little tiny words like the word the. And so there's something about that relationship that stands out to me. Oh, the second thing I notice as I'm looking at the prayer is that there's something about his confidence. There's something about his confidence. He starts off, our Father, or my Father, or Abba, Father, whatever it might be there. And then he starts off and says, all things are possible. He's declaring something, that God is able to do whatever he wants to do. And that song, even if, you know, God, can you remove this hour, he says in one point. The next time he says, he uses the word cup. Both the hour and the cup refer to the same thing, the incident that Jesus is going to be going through. But he states that all things are possible. As I think about that, can you look back over your life and think about things that God has done in some miraculous way? Something you know it was a God thing. You see, God could provide a sacrifice and a covering for our sinfulness like he did for Adam and Eve. Remember last year as we read through the Bible in Genesis as God took care of them. God can provide the sacrifice as he did for Abraham when he took his son up and was going to offer him as a sacrifice, but God provided a ram there. You see, God can do it. He can do all things. God can deliver him like he did the people of Israel when they were down in Egypt and the great Exodus that took place and over 1 million people traveling through the desert. No food, no water, but God took care of them all. God can do it. God could deliver him like he did Daniel. Remember when Daniel had his quiet time worshiping God and the king came along and threw him in a lion's den? You're not a fun experience there, but yet God delivered him. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were thrown into the fiery furnace? But yet God delivered them. You see, God can do it. And so when Jesus is saying, Father, all things are possible, I think of these things, but I just kind of wonder, as Jesus, the Son of God, is looking back over history, how many things could he say, hey, God came through here, 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 here. He provided here, here, here. And I think in his mind, he could just go on forever talking about the awesomeness of God and how he could do it. Always he's able. God has always been faithful and he's been capable, and God can do it. And so there's something about his confidence as he goes to the Father. God, I know that you can take care of this. But even if you don't, I still will praise your name. So he says, starts off with confidence. He goes on. The third thing I want to share with you is there's something about his desire. There's something about his desire. You see, Jesus, we know him to be what we would say the Son of God. And if we studied our theology and went into that in great length, we would say that Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the Trinity, the three in one, one God. Jesus is God. But at the same time, somehow, he's also human. And in that humanness, he says, Father, all things are possible. Would you remove this cup? You see, there's something. Now, what is that cup? Well, in his humanness, I don't know exactly what it would be, but I think somewhere in that human side of Jesus, he wanted to live. You see, there's some basic instinct within us, an instinct of survival, we could call it, that we want to live. And we would do anything we can to keep on living. And so Jesus didn't want to die. He wanted to live because he was human. Not only that, but if we were around very much and we saw people hanging on a cross, a stick, and we saw where they had put nails in their hands, and we had saw where they put nails in their feet, and we see them hanging there exposed, you're going to know that there's a little bit of pain involved in that. And we don't like pain. Oh, some of us have a high tolerance of pain. But there gets a point when you can't stand it any longer. not to belittle at all, but my illustration would be, have you ever had a kidney stone? Wow, you know, it gets to the point where, God, I cannot go on like this. And so that cup, God, please, remove this cup. Whatever, maybe it's the desire to live or the fear of pain, or maybe it's he didn't, the sacrifice for other people who were going to completely ignore him and have nothing to do with him. Or maybe it was a little bit of doubt in the death that he was going to experience. Or maybe it was the thing that he was going to be separated from the Father. Remember the prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whatever it might be, the fact is he didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve that kind of death. God, please remove it. Could be that cup was the reality that the person who never sinned was going to become sin, something he had never experienced before. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Something about his desire removed that cup. It says his soul was in anguish. Not a word that I use very often. His soul was sorrowful. I think Matthew records it. There's a deep sorrow. I don't know if you've ever been broken and sorrowful, whether it's the loss of someone or loss of your health or whatever. And the sorrow is just overwhelming to the point of depression. He was distressed, it says. I hadn't noticed it as I'm preparing, and I've read this several times. I didn't notice till this morning that Mark uses the word, he was horrified. The thought of what was going to happen, his soul was horrified, even to the point of death. It was about to break. He didn't know how he was going to go on. The commentary that I read says, this was a time of intense emotional, psychological, and spiritual suffering. Something was going on that was horrible. Father, please remove this cup. It says that he went to Gethsemane. He went there with his disciples. Gethsemane, we do not know exactly where Gethsemane is. There are some olive gardens over there, but we know it's not where they are because the Romans destroyed all of the trees, so all the olive trees that are not old enough there. But we have kind of an idea down in some little valley there. And he went there with his disciples, and he had nine of them stay over here, and then he took eight of them stay over here. He took three just a little bit further. The Bible says a stone's throw away. And then he went over and then went a little bit further past them. So there were three different sections as they got together. And it says he fell down. Now, different, Matthew records it one way, and Luke says something else. I think if we looked at this, we'd say Matthew says he fell face down. Now, when we interpret that, for me, when I think he fell face down, I'm thinking he's laying flat on the ground with his face in the dirt there. I don't know. Luke says that he fell down on his knees. And then Mark records a little bit different. So they all have a little bit different. And so as I try to visualize, I see him going on, and I see him just plopping down on his knees, and he buries his face in his hands as he's beginning to pray and to talk to God. And he just, the anguish, the sorrow, the distress, the horrifying experience is just overwhelming to him. And it even goes to far as he says over in Luke, if you recall that one, says that he began to sweat what looked like drops of blood. Now, physically, that's almost impossible, but not impossible. It is possible to be in such distress and anguish that your pores actually begin to break and blood can come out of them. 1998, I was overweight a little bit, and I took a drug called Fen-Phen, and in a month, I lost 30 pounds, looking good, feeling good, and then there's side effects to it that weren't good. And one of the side effects is that it has affected my face, and so some of you comment every once in a while, oh, you've been out in the sun. No, I just, from nowhere, get bright red in my face. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not stressed. It just happens. And so it's similar to that. And then once it gets read, I guess if I was under distress, then it's possible for those to pop and blood. I don't know how it happened. But Jesus was praying and began to sweat drops of blood. Wow. It was hard. He went back and he looked at the disciples and they had fallen asleep. Through all of this, he warned them and they could see the anguish. You see, what is that cup? Wow, there was just a lot going. Judas was getting ready to betray him. In fact, he says, hey, the betrayer's on his way right now. The crowd was going to turn on him. You know, the people that he had healed, he had been teaching them, and just a few hours earlier had declared Hosanna to the Son of David as he came into Jerusalem, and now they're going to turn on him. You see, it was a hard time, and he wanted to avoid it. Oh, God, please, take this cup, this hole, take this hour. And he's not talking about a literal hour. The hour is that time at hand. And he says, God, please, take it all away. Take it. Whether it be the betrayal or the crowds or whatever, God, I've just had enough. There's something about his desire because he was human. But you know, as I think about this, there's one more thing, and that is there's something about his commitment. That commitment that supersedes that desire. Normally, I tell people, we do what we want to do. If you want to do something bad enough, you're going to find an excuse. You're going to find a way to get it done. We do what we want to do. But for Jesus, his commitment was stronger than his desire. So yes, he did pray, Father, remove the cup. God, all things are possible. You can do it. But even if you don't, may thy will be done. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you want be done. He submitted himself completely to the Father. I like the phrase, total abandonment. He gave it all to Jesus. All that Jesus was going through. If you can just imagine all that I just shared with you, on the knees or whatever, praying there, and all this happening. And then he says, but Father, more than anything in this world, I want your will to be done. There was a total abandonment. This is what I would call a radical commitment to God. No matter what the cost, may thy will be done. In spite of his personal desires, he did not want to place them above the will of his Father. My Father, the Father who has a plan for us all. God, it's all about you more than anything this world has to offer. I want your will in my life. We can't help but admire Jesus' submission to the Father, totally complying to the will of God. May thy will be done. What a great example in prayer. As we think about that relationship, my Father, I love that. We think about his desires as he wants life to go on. But yet we think about that commitment to God. And it just brings us to the point this morning, what kind of commitment do you have? Is your commitment about your desires and what you want? Or is your commitment about what does God want in my life? We read Justin's email as he's looking for God's will. It would be so easy for him to come back here, fit right back into our church. We'd love to have that. But he's wanting more than anything, God's will in his life. What about you this morning? Are you willing to pray that prayer, not my will, but thy will be done? How about it right now? Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, for knowing us, and for having a plan for our life. And so, Father, somehow, some way this morning, as we've read from your holy word, and Lord, as we have this time of invitation, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, and may we come to the point, whatever that may be, to say, God, thy will be done. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.